Well, good morning. Everybody doing good? Got that extra hour? No, not extra hour. Nah, sorry. Trust me. Yeah, more daylight. Yeah, that's what I care about, daylight. I care about sleep. And I fell into that same trap last night. I was kind of going through my notes for this morning and just went to bed at like 10:15 or so. And I was like, okay. I'll go through it a few times. I'll stay up, you know, maybe 11:30 or so. We'll be good. That'll give me, you know, good 7 hours sleep. Well, at 11:30 when I got finished, that's when it dawned on me that we're hitting into daylight savings time. So I got hit with it as well. But, you know, we're here. Doesn't matter. Before I forget, be praying for Mike. He did leave this morning to head to the airport. He's heading down to Nicaragua. To do some pastor training in both Nicaragua and Honduras. So just be praying for him while he's down there this week. He has to bear the cold temperatures. He said the lowest it's going to get during the day, I mean, it's just horrid. It's 98. And at night, I mean, the nights cool down even more. I think he said the low was going to be like 75. It was going to be horrible. But anyway, so just keep him in your prayers. As you can see this morning, we are starting a new series. We're done with Hebrews, but still, you know, keep reading because it is a good book. But we're going to start a new series called The Five Dysfunctions of a Family. And when we were talking about starting this series, you know, Mike asked me if I was interested in doing this. And I was like, is he saying I've got a dysfunctional family? But, you know, obviously, yeah, sure. I've got a little bit of dysfunction in my family. As you can see with the slides, everybody's got a little dysfunction in your families. You just have those funny things that happen between you and your spouse or you and your kids, or, you know, it might bring back some memories of some torturous things that your parents put you through growing up. But we can, you know, we can look back at that and we can laugh about it. But that's not really what we're getting into. What we're going to talk about for the next 5 weeks, we're going to go into what God would kind of consider dysfunctions in our family. The things that need to be improved on, the things that we need to do in order to help our families to grow closer to Him, and the responsibilities that we have as parents or just as Christians in general to make those dysfunctions kind of disappear. This first week, I am going to talk about how dysfunctional families don't provide for each other, and that's why it says on your bulletin, do you provide? There's a few different ways that we're going to talk about. The scripture that we're going to go to, and you guys can get ready, I'll go to in a minute, but it's going to be found in 1 Timothy 5:8 is the main scripture passage we're going to talk about. But I kind of want to give a backstory about what we're going to get into with this. What happened was that Paul saw in the church that Timothy was at that the children and grandchildren weren't doing what they were supposed to about their widowed mother or their widowed grandmother. Their responsibility was to help pay for that, to help, you know, help them to survive by you know, giving them money, giving them food, whatever it might be. But that wasn't happening. Now, don't get me wrong. Well, what they were doing instead, sorry, what they were doing instead is that they were kind of pawning off the parents and grandparents or the mother or grandmother to the church. Now, yes, we all know that it does say in the Bible that we are to take care of people. We are to take care of widows. So if you go to pull up James 1:27, I'll read that real quick. It says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Now, we see that in James, but then where we're at in 1 Timothy, he's talking about that the kids are supposed to take care of it. What it's saying is that the church is supposed to be there for when those children and grandchildren aren't. And so, but that's what was happening. They were still there. The grandchildren and children were there, and they were just pawning it off on the church and letting the church take care of it when it was supposed to be their burden. And so Paul got a little bit upset, and we can see in 1 Timothy 5:8 what he said about this. He said, but for those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, they have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. And that, to me, is kind of a stab. You know, as a Christian, as a believer, you know, that would be something, if I heard somebody say that to me, I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, if I'm doing something wrong, if I'm as bad as an unbeliever, not that unbelievers are bad, I just mean, you know, that's what he's saying. It's saying that your faith is gone. You don't love, you don't care about anybody. He was saying that unbelievers, they're willing to take in their parents and their grandparents or whatever to help them out. Now you have to keep in mind that this is the first century, right? So we're talking back in a time where they didn't have 401ks, they didn't have retirement plans, they didn't have life insurance. So if the unfortunate circumstance happened where a wife's husband passed away, they didn't have any type of money coming in to help them survive. And so it was then put upon the children and grandchildren in order to do that. And in this circumstance, as we've seen, they weren't footing the bill when they needed to be. They were just pawning it off on the church. So, but now in 2017, you know, we see that there are those things, the 401ks, the life insurance, you know, all of those things. You know, back in that time, they didn't have retirement. Now we have retirement. You know, we have ways to be able to save up and to plan for those types of things. So that when, you know, an unfortunate circumstance might happen, that there's money to be had to keep living, to surviving. So what then, you know, we have to think about how is this, you know, how does this apply to us today then? Since we have all of those things, what other ways do we need to be providing for our family? Because, you know, in this case, it was specifically talking money, and we will get to that, but what other ways should we be providing for our families? So the first point I want to talk about is providing for your family spiritually. And this one is the big one in my mind. We are called by God to be the salt and light of the earth. And sometimes we have a tendency to forget that that is actually supposed to start at home with our families, with our wives, our husbands, our children. We are supposed to provide for them spiritually, because I'll just talk about, you know, parents and kids mostly. We are to show our kids spiritual discipline. We are to show them that it is a good thing to read your Bible. It is a good thing to love people no matter what the circumstance is. We are to show compassion to the unfortunate. You know, we are to show people, show our kids how to do that type of thing. Or even show your spouse. I mean, you know, sometimes your spouse might not be as loving as you are. That's a joke, you know. That's okay. But, you know, we need to teach each other how to love more. The thing about kids, though, you know, you guys bring your kids here, and they're either in, you know, they go down to the children's ministry downstairs, which is awesome, or we have youth group, which is awesome, and we get that time to be able to love on the kids, be able to, you know, just show Christ to them, teach them Bible stories, all that kind of stuff. But that's only 2 hours each week. And I had to do the multiplication on the calculator because I'm lazy. And there's 168 hours in a week, okay? So we get them here for 2 hours. You have them for the other 166 hours. Now, some of that time is taken up from, obviously, sleeping. I like sleep. That is taken up by, you know, some, if kids go to school, if you go to work, you know, some of that time is taken up. But there is obviously going to be time in the evenings and on the weekends where you get to have that one-on-one time with your kids. And that kind of leads me into the second point. And that we are to provide for your family with your presence. Now notice it has a C-E on the end, not a T-S. It's not about getting gifts or giving gifts. This is talking about being in those moments. One of the biggest things that you can give to your kids is your time. Growing up, you're going to hear a lot about my dad this morning, I just apologize, but I'm just referencing, you know, what I know, and this is what I know. Growing up, my dad was, A little bit different when it comes to showing me his presence. He was self-employed. He was an antique dealer, so he's always on the go trying to make that next buck because he wasn't a very good antique dealer. He could work on the stuff, and it would look gorgeous, but his store was just all beat down and run down, and it just wasn't great, and so he didn't always have that. And so he didn't always have the money to buy good vehicles, and so if he wasn't, you know, fixing furniture, he was fixing his vehicles, or he was sitting at the table, you know, just giving me lectures. That was how my dad gave his presence, was kind of lecturing me, I guess. And that's how I looked at it as a teenager. You know, it was in one ear, out the other. It stored a little bit in there, but not as much as I probably should have. But, you know, that was how he knew what to do. That was, I'm guessing, how he grew up. He never talked about his home life growing up much, but that's just what I gather, because typically what you see your parents do, you tend to do some of those things. But I think we need to take that, obviously, a step further than just lecturing our children. But what I do want to tie into this is going to be one key word that'll make all of this work, is communication. Communication is going to be key for any relationship you have in your life, whether it's talking about with your spouse, with your children, with your boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever it might be, there's got to be communication going on. And so I'm going to talk about a few different things of why that's important and how you can do better. One thing that makes a huge impact, especially with children, and there's studies to prove it, is that when you go to have dinner at night, the best thing to do is to actually have dinner at a dinner table. To get your kids to sit down, even though they don't want to. Trust me, my kids hate sitting at the dinner table because that means that they can't like just go in and like veg out and watch TV while they're eating their food, which sometimes we just give in because the whining is just, you know, enough, and we're like, go ahead, watch, you know, watch a TV show while you're eating or whatever. But I could tell you it makes a huge impact on the kids when you do sit down with them. Studies have shown over the past 15 years that they've done, it actually helps out with substance abuse, preventing substance abuse, preventing depression, self-esteem issues, and it can even give your kids a better grade point average. The studies also showed that younger kids that would sit at the table with their, you know, with their family, they would actually get a better vocabulary than just by learning how to read, which is just crazy to me. I mean, I see it in my family, honestly, not so much, not even just because every once in a while we do sit at the dinner table, but like I have three daughters in my house, okay? So there's a lot of communication that goes on in the midst of that. My son he usually just talks with his hands to his sisters, but the girls, even down to Hosanna, who's five, that girl has a vocabulary like no other. It amazes me sometimes the things that'll just pop out of her mouth, and I'm just like, yeah, okay, I guess I should be watching what I say. No, I'm kidding. But seriously, watch what you say around your kids. They pick up on it. anyway, you need to make that time to sit down at the table. And then I know what you're thinking. You think I'm crazy trying to say that you need to take time in your busy life to do that, to sit down and take that time with your kids. But all I can say to that is make that sacrifice. It is a sacrifice to take that time. And it's hard sometimes with, I know, you know, I've heard people with teenagers, I'm so much looking forward to teenage years, where you're constantly running and taking your teenagers to different places and you never are the same place at the same time. What I would encourage you to do is to try to set a night and just say, this is family night, to where you sit at the table and you have those discussions. You get the kids to open up, you talk about school, talk about, you know, sometimes my kids are actually interested in my work. Very, very few times are they interested in my work, but sometimes they'll ask. And you can find out what's going on with them. And that opens the lines of communication to even go back to the first point, which is spiritually. So if you can talk to them about normal stuff, then the door is a lot easier to get through when you got to talk to them about the spiritual stuff. you know, if you can't, you know, do the dinner thing, maybe do like some board games, watch a movie together, pop some popcorn, just sit together, talk, hang out, just be with your kids. I promise you it'll mean the world to them. I know I've seen the difference, because I'm not obviously that perfect parent by any means. I've seen the difference between the times where I come home and I'll pop open the laptop or I'll be on my phone and just kind of ignoring my kids versus when I actually like pay attention to them. They want to show me this dance that they've made up or whatever it might be. They want to show me what they've done and they want that attention. And when I give it to them, it makes their attitudes better. It just makes life a little bit easier. You don't have as many fights. I'm not saying there won't be fights between siblings, but it'll at least kind of minimize that. I don't know what it is about being up here. My mouth goes dry. Anyhow, moving on from parenting to just being a spouse. The husbands in the room. Yes, we're going to go husbands and wives. I'll get to you later. But first, the husbands. I want you to understand that not just your kids, if you have kids yet, but not just your kids need your presence. Your wife needs your presence too. And again, you can go either way on that one. I'm sure some of the wives are really appreciating you. You get the TS presence and the CE presence. You know, they say the spiritual gift or of receiving gifts is one of those things. My wife is that way. She likes to receive things every once in a while when I actually remember to do so. Anyway, do yourself a favor. If you do have young kids, try to get them in bed as early as you can. I know sometimes that's a fight. I know sometimes that's difficult, but try to get them to bed early enough to where you and your wife have some time to talk. Because that goes back to the communication part. If you don't have any communication in your life after those kids are grown up and gone, you're not going to have a relationship. So you need to make that time. And even without kids, not talking about kids, take your wife out on a date. Doesn't matter how long you've been married, whether it's 1 year, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, take your wife out on a date every once in a while. Go out, hold her hand, open the door, you know, give her a kiss, love on her, tell her that she's beautiful. I'm serious. You've got to do those things. It helps a marriage go a lot smoother. Again, I've learned. I've seen both sides of the fence on that. It's better to, you know, show that compassion because then in turn that communication does get better as time goes on. Now, wives, I am going to talk to you. Don't hate me for this, but, you know, we're just going to talk. Show some support for your husband. You know, we know that you've been taking care of the house, the kids, or even going out and working yourselves. We understand that, and we appreciate that. And if, husbands, side note, if you haven't been showing appreciation for your wife doing those things, I would advise you to start as soon as today to tell her how much you appreciate those things, because she picks up those nasty socks for you and does all your laundry for you, typically. I'm just speaking for my wife. She does a whole lot for me, and I don't always appreciate or show her that appreciation. I do appreciate it. I just don't tell her enough. But anyway, wives, we do sometimes need a little bit of confirmation. We do value your opinion, even though sometimes you might be wrong. We do appreciate your opinion. We do appreciate when you tell us that we've done a good job on our failed Pinterest projects. I will tell a quick story. This was long before Pinterest occurred, but my wife and I were married 2-3 years, something like that. And before kids, we decided to have turtles. And so we had these ginormous tanks that had turtles. And, well, we started off with a small tank because they came in the mail. It was the weirdest thing. They're like this big, but they grow pretty fast. And so we had to get bigger tanks, and so we needed a place to put the tank. So she's like, okay, I need you to build a shelf. I was like, I can build a shelf. Eugene can't build shelves. So I got out the limited tools that I have as a, you know, as somebody who's a computer geek and sits on his butt all day. I got out the tools that I had. I had a hammer, I had nails, and wood. That was all I had. So I go out in the backyard, and I'm like, yeah, the yard's pretty level. We'll just base it off that. And so I'm like, okay, this is a 90-degree angle. We'll put that there, nail this to that. And I built two shelves, and I'm proud. And Jess comes home, and we bring them into the house, and we put the turtle tanks on them. And one side of the tank has a little bit more water than the other side of the tank. And I'm like, something must be wrong with the tank. She's like, no, honey, something's wrong with your shell. She's like, did you use a square? I was like, do we have a square? So obviously, you know, I'm not good at carpentry skills. You give me a computer and tell me to fix it, I'll do my best, but not when it comes to that kind of stuff. But anyway, wives, you know, pat us on the back, even though we might not do the best shelf in the world. Moving along, another part of being present is basically just to be alive. That's a responsibility we have as a parent. And the reason that I talk about this, I went back and forth on this, but the other night I was sitting down and I was like, okay, I want to add this part to it. I just don't like talking about it because it brings up kind of a hard part in my life. You know, I talked about my dad a little bit, but last week, actually, when I was writing this part in, I realized that it was the 16th anniversary when he passed away. He passed away back in 2001. He was 59, and it just completely obliterated me, came from left field, had no clue it was going to happen. Now, there were some signs that, you know, could have pointed to that fact coming, because he enjoyed his coffee, which I'm not saying anything against coffee. Calm down, you know, relax. Coffee's not a bad thing, but if you don't intermix it with, like, some other things, like water, it doesn't do you real good. But he drank coffee all the time. He loved Taster's Choice, where he had, like, the grains you put in the cup and pour the hot water in it. It smelled awful. But the other habit he had was smoking. And with him, his way of cutting back smoking as he got older, his way to cut back was to go to filtered cigarettes. He grew up in the era of, you know, it was just cool to smoke, and you roll your cigarettes up in your sleeve and all that. And I'm sure some of you guys, older guys in the room, know and remember that era. He was doing this in the year like 99 to 2000. He would have his pack of Lucky Strikes on this side and his pack of filtered Marlboros on the other side, and he'd walk around like that. He actually saw his flannels come back into popularity when the grunge phase went through. So it made me happy to see my dad actually got to circle that back around. But anyway, you know, my dad would always say that smoking might not send you to hell, but it'll make you smell like you've been there. And that was his way of trying to get me to quit smoking at the time. I smoked at the time. He would do whatever it took. He'd sit there smoking, telling me not to smoke. It was amazing. But, you know, now I'll go to kind of what happened to me about my health. About a week ago, when I was first starting typing all these notes, the next morning I woke up and I just felt like somebody just punched me from head to toe. I hurt everywhere. I didn't know what was going on. And the first thought was like, you know, those people that came to my office, I had like three different people this week come to my office. They were all sick. Every single one of them was sick. And I was like, one of them gave me sickness. Can't believe them. Why would they do that? And then I thought maybe my daughter, she had strep throat. I was like, well, that little turd, you know, she got me sick, whatever. I didn't know what it was. So Saturday came and I just kept feeling worse and worse and worse, getting the fevers, the chills, all that garbage. And so I was like, okay, I'm going to go to the doctor, see what's going on. Cause I tried some flu and cold medicine. It didn't touch it. I was like, all right, maybe something more is wrong. So Sunday came. That's why I wasn't playing bass last week. It made me sad. I was heading to the doctor to see what was going on. Come to find out, I had like a bladder infection going on. And yeah, sorry for that, but you know, whatever. Anyway, I had that going on, so I had to get the antibiotics for that. So I started taking that, and then Monday got worse. So bad, I ended up in the emergency room, and we'll just leave it at that. I'll spare you the amazing details of going to the emergency room. But it kind of started like, it got to me. It got to me because I need to be alive in order to give my kids my presence. And if I'm not taking care of my body, you know, that's not going to help me to live long enough to see, you know, see my kids graduate or see them get married or see them have kids, which I don't really want to think about that. My oldest is 10, but, you know, that's life, right? But anyway, you know, what I was doing wrong was the fact that I was drinking a lot of Coca-Cola. Sometimes I joke and say I was a Coke addict, but that's not very nice to say. I was a Coca-Cola addict. You guys would see me every Sunday. I'd have at least 2 cans while I was at church, both services. And then I'd have 3 or 4 more during the day. Plus, I'd usually have some type of an energy drink to pick me up in the afternoons because the other cans weren't quite enough. And so not only did I have this issue that I just have, but I've also in the past, oh goodness, I don't know how many years it's been, 8, 10 years, I've had like 3 kidney stones. And if any of you have had kidney stones, we all know that those are not pleasant at all. And so I've found out, you know, every doctor's told me you got to stop drinking. I call it pop. You can call it soda. You're wrong. That's okay. I've got to stop drinking the pop and the energy drinks. But I didn't want to. I always had a reason for it. I'm like, okay, I got to stay up late and work, or I'm just tired. I wanted to make up excuses for it. And, you know, God, just a few weeks ago, before all this junk happened, I honestly felt like God telling me that I needed to be drinking more water. And I'm like, I don't have time to drink water. I need caffeine, blah, 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 always making excuses. And he showed me. So, you know, now I can honestly say that this past week I've not had any caffeine at all, which is, like, extremely hard for me just because of the habit. I haven't had any headaches, you know, anything like that, but it's just been difficult. Like, I still have, like, 3 12 packs of Coke sitting in my house, and I'm just like, come to Papa. But I can't. You know, I've got to refrain from that, because I know it's just like any other addiction. If I go back and I do it once, I'm in trouble. I'll put it that way. I'm in deep trouble. So I have to listen to God to keep this 37-year-old body going. You know, I have to take, this is the first step, I know. Drinking water is the first step, then comes exercise. You know, I joke, I mean, even my kids thought it was funny. They pointed it to me because they know me. There was a shirt at Walmart that said exercise. I thought you said extra fries. Yes, I would like some extra fries with that. Of course I would. But I've got to learn how to take care of this body that God has blessed me with. He does say to take care of the temple, right? And that's what he's talking about. We've got to exercise. We've got to live long enough to be able to see our kids do those things that they're doing. And we want to, you know, give our spouse that benefit too. I need my wife to see this beauty for at least another 20, 30, 40 years, right? I mean, who wouldn't want that? Okay, so moving on to the last point. It will be providing for your family financially. Now, there's going to be kind of two sub-points to this. The first is that, you know, it said in the scripture in 1 Timothy 5 that we were reading earlier that, you know, if we're not taking care of our family, we're considered like an unbeliever. And so what I take from that is that if you are able-bodied, if you're of sound mind and are able to work, that you should work, that you should provide for your family. You should go out and do the work, whatever it might be. You know, I don't know what skills you got, but take those skills and pay the bills, right? So that's, you know, that's what I've tried to do anyway, the best I can. Another funny thing my dad would always say, I say funny, it was truth. It just took me a long time to realize it. He said that there's no free lunch. And me being the sarcastic, witty guy that I was, or that I am, I guess, still a little bit, I would always say, well, yeah, there's no free lunch, but what if somebody buys you lunch? And of course, my dad was always smarter than I was. He goes, well, was it free for the person that bought it for you? And I'd have to say, no, technically, there's always a technicality. Fine, you know, I'd have to give in and let him win every once in a while. But, you know, we need to take the opportunities that we have to teach our kids the things that we know, right? This is something that I kind of see us as America kind of shying away from. We, and I do it myself, we rely too much on YouTube to learn how to do things. And we, you know, I know I've used YouTube to change out a learn how to change out a headlight in my van because I tried and couldn't figure it out. But, you know, we all have different sets of skills that God has blessed us with, right? And so whether it be, you know, carpentry, building a house or plumbing or electrical, you know, I know a little bit about everything, just enough to be dangerous and shock myself when I'm trying to work with electricity, but it's enough to get me by. And that was, you know, my dad, between my dad and my stepdad, they've taught me those things. And I think that we need to be able to be willing to teach our kids and grandkids that type of stuff, to show them the basics of life, of things, of how things work and how things are built, so that maybe, you know, like they could take those things and maybe find a profession later on in life. Maybe you spark an interest in what they're doing. And, you know, also added bonus with that, if you're taking time to do that, you're spending time with them. You're investing in their life. You're opening up that communication to be able to go back and forth. Now, the second point that I want to make about providing financially is that you are not the provider of your home. Now, I know I just said, if you're sound mind and able-bodied, go out and provide. But what I'm saying here is that you have to remember that you are not the provider of your home. God is the provider for your home. You are just the body that he uses to get the work done. And it's hard. That's something I struggled with for a long time. I recently, it's been like 2.5 years ago, decided to venture off and become self-employed myself, not in antiques, because there was no chance of that happening. But because I'm a computer geek. As you heard, I'm not good with carpentry or anything of the such. So, but in that, you know, I was stepping away from working for somebody else, having that steady paycheck, that steady income coming in. And I was nervous. I was scared. I was like, okay, I know God's kind of wanting me to do that to free up some time to do some other things. But I like having a steady income. And believe it or not, my wife likes a steady income coming into the house too. Wives tend to do that. They like that that stability going on, and especially my wife. And so I was just, you know, it was a long process. I was praying real hard about it, and God was showing me Matthew 6, like the whole chapter of Matthew 6. And he was saying that, he was showing me in that he is the provider. He provides my bread. He provides, I say my bread, that means, you know, money to buy the bread, because I can't cook either. But, you know, he provides, and what it says, you know, manna. It was kind of referencing back to to manna, which is, you know, kind of Old Testament. And in that, and that's kind of where I got the name for my business, which is Manna Graphics, because I had to understand that God was going to provide everything that comes through that door. And the funny thing was that, you know, 6 months into it, when winter hit and it started slowing down a little bit that first year, I got scared. We had enough, you know, we were eating, we were doing all right, but I, in my mind, felt like I needed to get more. And God showed me, just like he did the Israelites, back in the time where, you know, the Israelites were wandering during their 40 years, they bugged and bugged until God decided to, every morning he would put manna out on the grass. They could go out, they could collect it, but they were only supposed to get enough for one day, because that was what they needed for that day. And if they decided to get more than that day, then it would rot. It would go bad by the next day. Well, God showed me that me trying to chase down other money that, you know, didn't need to be had yet. You know, I would do a website when I asked for the half up front, half at the end or whatever. I tried to get that half at the end, even though I wasn't done with the website. You know, I was trying to chase that extra money so that I could feel my comfort and, you know, bring the stress level down a little bit in my mind. And God was like, no, he would close every single door. He would just shut it down. And sometimes I'd even anger some of my clients by asking them for that, which would make that relationship just even a little bit harder for when I really could ask them for that final payment. But, you know, I learned that God is going to provide. He's not going to give it to me a minute before, and he's not going to be a minute late, but when I need it, he's going to provide that money. And since we're talking about work, I will mention one more thing. If you are at work, go ahead and be at work. That's perfectly fine, okay? But when you come home, be at home. I struggle with this because my cell phone's always ding, 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 emails, text messages, people texting me at like 9 or 10 o'clock at night about their stuff. And I'm just like, I'll talk to you in the morning. I don't even respond. And if I see it's like from a, you know, I have an iPhone. If it's from another iPhone, I don't even look at the message so they see that it's red or whatever. And if there's anybody in this room, that's what I do. Sorry. Because when I'm home, I really, really want to be at home. The benefits of being at home in the presence of your wife, in the presence of your kid, is going to just make a ton of difference. I've seen the difference of when, you know, I come home and I'd be like, oh, I got to work. You know, I see my oldest, Lexi, I see it in her face all the time. Not all the time, but like when this happens, if I pop out my computer for anything, she just, you know, dad's got to work, and she'll go frumping off. She does that about plenty of other things, but I don't need to be adding to that problem. But, you know, shut off your phones or put them in the other room. Just put them away. Spend that time with your family, with your wife, however much time you could do that, you know, eat the meal together, play board games, whatever it might be that your family likes to do. I have no clue. Your kids are different than mine, so you do what you deem is right. Now, I created a diagram to kind of show the order that all of this is kind of boiling down to. This is kind of the order that we need to keep in our lives in order to keep that communication going between everybody and to keep our lives on track. The first thing that we need to keep first and foremost is obviously God. That's going to be number one, keep him above everything else. The next step, God is greater than family, right? So as much as we love our family, as much as we love our kids, we need to still love God more than that. And I mean, I love my kids and I love my wife, but I still have to put God first above all of that. Now, family is above ministry. Now, some people might get confused with that, but with ministry, honestly, if you do not have, well, like I said earlier, you know, the spiritual part of it starts at home. If your family life at home, your spiritual life, your family life at home is not in order, any ministry that you're trying to doing is just not going to make it. It's not going to go as good as it could as if your family life was good too. And then the last thing is work. Ministry is greater than work. What I mean by that is that make sure that if you're at work, wherever you work, I don't know where you work, you do, that if you know somebody interrupts your day, no matter what you're doing, if you see that there's something going on with them, take the time to minister to them. You know, put that ministry before work. Don't get yourself fired. You know, don't stand on a soapbox and try to preach to the whole room or whatever. Unless God calls you to do that, then go for it. You know, if he's calling you to do it, by all means, step up, go for it. But, you know, God wants us to build those communication ties with even our coworkers. Or, you know, driving down the highway, you see somebody broke down, stop by, just at least check on them, make sure they don't need any help. So, you know, through this, you can kind of see that that God does provide for us in so many different ways. He provides for us to help us with our needs spiritually, in our time, and financially. At this time, I'll ask the praise team, come on back up. But the final verse that I want to put up here is Matthew 6:6. I did the NLT version. It says, seek Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. For all the King James people, I remember it that way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It was a song too. I remember that from the first church I went to. Sang it about every Sunday. But what that just means is that if you're truly, honestly keeping God first in your relationships, if you're keeping God first above your relationships and involved in your relationships, if your communication, go back to that word, if your communication with God is in place and you're seeking to live right, that's what it means by, you know, righteously, seeking to live right before God, all the other things will fall into place in your family, in your ministry, in your work. Everything will fall into place. But we have to be willing to do that. We have to be willing to give that up and let go of those reins and let God have the absolute control. You know, so many times we step in and we try to sit on God's throne. I mean, if we literally did that, obviously we'd be struck down. But, you know, just thinking, you know, God's throne, we're taking the place of God and trying to step in and do things our way. And those things won't ever work out right when we're in charge. If you let go and let God, I promise you, he'll take care of it. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to come into your house and to just be able to worship you, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to get into your word, that you have blessed us with having your word here and even in 2017, Lord God, that we know that your word is truth. We know that your word is the foundation for our lives, and that if we're willing to give ourselves up and to try to live righteously and live to worship you in everything that we do, that everything will fall into place, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be able and willing to communicate with others, that you would give us words to speak in those times where we see somebody having a hard day or whatever it might be, Lord. I pray that you would open the communication doors with spouses, with our children, and everybody we come in contact with, Lord. I thank you so much for all that you do, all that you bless us with. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.